1 Corinthians 1:1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Father, I pray that you would bless this time we have in your scriptures, that you would speak to us. I pray that each one of us would go from here encouraged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to forego my introduction today because it's supposed to be 100 degrees. And it may feel like that for some of you already. If you're hot, you can move. Anytime during the service, if you get hot, feel free to move. It's not going to be the end of the world. I don't want you passing out or something. I'm not going to do an introduction, but I will make one disclaimer. This last week, I've been kind of sick. And it seems like whenever I teach, after I've been kind of sick, I always get in trouble. So, let's go. There's two things I want you to notice in this verse. First, and I think it's important for every believer to know these two things. First, you got to know what you're called to do. And secondly, you've got to know who called you to do it. So, what you're called to do first. What you're called. Paul here says this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think every person in here should be able to write that verse for themselves. Put in your name and what you are called to do. Me, for instance, if I'm to write this, I would say, Matt, called to be a pastor, which simply means feeder in the New Testament. Matt, called to be a pastor of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's my writing of that verse. And I get people that will ask me, Matt, how did that happen? You're an engineer for a number of years. How did you know that you were called to be a pastor? And so I'm going to give you a quick overview of my story. Not that it's anything special. It's just the one that I know pretty well. How do I know that I was called to be a pastor? I can remember my earliest memory of it. I was 8 years old on a Sunday morning in a little church that I went to of 40 people. And Pastor Floyd was up there giving a message. And the church that I went to, that little church, it was, well, I've talked about it. It was a messed up church. Very legalistic. It had all kinds of issues with it. But I remember as an 8-year-old looking at Pastor Floyd and thinking to myself, not arrogantly, it just felt right. I thought to myself, one day, I'll be up there doing that. One day, I'll be up there telling people that they can't go to movies. They can't watch television. They can't have a TV, and they can't have a Christmas tree, and they can't have fun. And I was looking forward to it. Man, awesome. The next time that I could feel like, man, that's what I'm supposed to do, it was when I was a junior in college at Oregon State University. I was talking with this gal, and she had found out that I was in engineering school at the time, that I was doing engineering, and she looked at me and she said, Matt, you just don't look like an engineer. I don't know what an engineer looks like, but apparently I don't look like one. Nowadays, I tell people I'm a pastor. You know what they say to me? You do not look like a pastor. And I stopped asking, well, what do I look like? Because I always get the same answer. A teenager. Like, forget it. So she said, you know, you don't look like an engineer. And I said, that's interesting you would say that. She goes, it just seems like you should be doing something else. And I said to her as a junior in college, I said, I think one day I'm going to be in the ministry. One day I'm going to be a missionary in Guatemala or be a pastor or something. I just know I'm called to do something. So she said, well, why are you still going to engineering school? I said, I started it, and I really feel I'm to finish it. So I finished school, got a job, a great engineering job, got to do all kinds of fun stuff. Did that for about 2 years, and I just felt the call just getting stronger and stronger. This is not what I'm called to do. I was making these, well, they count dirt really. These machines, they count dirt. They're just a glorified vacuum cleaner. Thinking, at the end of my life, I don't want to be known for a guy that made, you know, things that count dirt. Doesn't sound very important. So I just felt something, there's something else for me. And so I ended up, after 2 years, quitting that job and enrolling at the School of Ministry out of Applegate Christian Fellowship. Did that. Graduated from that. And graduation night, John Corson, the pastor out there, grabbed me and said, Matt, I need to talk to you. And so he sat down and he said this. He said, Matt, I believe that God has called you to be a pastor. I thought, right on. Praise the Lord. And I was like, I am ready. When and where? Let's do it. But he said, well, first, Matt, what I think you ought to do is I think you ought to go teach the Bible for a year at a Bible college in Vanuatu. I said, where? That sounds way too close to I don't want to. I don't know about that. But I did that, taught the Bible for a year there, came back from that, got married, and then for 5 years I just worked back making, well, things that count dirt. After about 5 years of that, John had left Applegate. Peter John was the pastor at Applegate at that time. He asked me to be an assistant pastor. I was an assistant pastor there for a year. After that year, Edgewater Christian Fellowship started, October 2005. And this is where I'm at. Blessed to be with you guys. Feel totally blessed to be here. And really, I can boil that down to three steps that I think are pretty important in figuring out what you're called to do. Number one, it was a desire on my heart, a desire in my soul. It's just this, there's this desire. This is what I want to do. And so during those 5 years that I came back here and wasn't a pastor, I was doing Bible studies. I was doing prayer groups. I was doing it, trying to do it. Okay, Lord, this is what I believe I'm called to do. And so I started doing it. So step one, got to have a desire. Step two, you just start doing it. Start doing what you believe God has called you to do. And then step three is very important. It's the confirmation of the saints. People begin to say, Matt, you're pretty good at that. Matt, there's an anointing there. John Corson, Matt, I think you're called to be a pastor. So you listen to how people respond to you. And if people are saying, dude, find something else to do. Don't quit your day job. Then don't quit your day job. But if they're saying, that's good, you're called to it, then most likely you can fill this in with that. Matt, called to be a pastor of Jesus Christ. Called. Secondly, we see in this verse, Paul says this, that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You got to know what you're called to do, and you got to know who's called you to do it. Paul says, I was called to be an apostle by the will of God. Now, it was not Paul's will. If you look at Paul's life, Paul's will was very different from what God had for him. First, he was anti-Christian, trying to kill Christians. You know his story. After he got saved, he really, 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 really wanted to minister to the Jews. God said, you're not going to do that. You're the apostle of the Gentiles. And throughout the entire book of Acts, you see Paul testing the water with the Jews, constantly trying to minister to the Jews, and it backfiring every single time. God said, my will for you, Paul, is to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Different from his will. He knew, though, what he was called to do, or who called him to do it. God. And that can be difficult because here's the deal. People, you and me, all of us, we tend to be narcissistic. What does that mean? Self-centered, me-oriented. My will. Not the will of Paul. He says the will of God. But I can be so what's important to me. So centered on me. I gave an illustration to the Wednesday night crew a while back. I told them, you may not have noticed this, and I won't blame you if you didn't, but I was on the cover of the Daily Courier a couple weeks ago. It was that big Bill Clinton rally right here. And so I came out to it. And, you know, it was so interesting. I was standing next to Dan Buck. He works out here. And Dan Buck said, isn't it interesting? It wasn't that big of a crowd. Maybe 800 people at the most. He said, isn't it interesting that every Sunday, more people come out for Jesus than for Bill Clinton? I was like, praise the Lord. I like that. And so I on the cover, I got the newspaper, and there was this shot taken right up there. And I knew, hey, it got the crowd. I'm in there. And so I grabbed that paper, and I looked for guess who? Me. And I found myself, the only problem was there was a guy's head in my way. And really, there was only about 4 pixels, and it was just on my nose. But it didn't stop me. I took that paper into my girls. I said, Daddy's on the front page. Girls, check it out. And they're like, where? I'm like, right there. Right. No, that's not you, Daddy. I said, yes, it is. Look it. It's my nose. I sent copies to all my friends, you know. Cover. We're narcissistic. And it even comes out sometimes in our lingo. We always say, oh, I want to know what God's plan is for my life. Not so worried about other people. What's God's plan for my life? What is my purpose? I'm convinced. You know what's a better way to tackle that? Number one, you say, what is God's will? Number two, how do I fit into that? That's the best way. Not me-centered, not what's important for me, but what is God's will? What's His vision? What's the overarching thing God wants to do? And how can I fit into God's will and God's purpose and God's program? I'm here for God. God's not here for me. In fact, if you look at James chapter 1, it says, if you want wisdom, ask God. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. And it goes on to say, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What that chapter is saying is this. You don't know what God's will is for your life? Then you don't ask God for His opinion. God, I'd like to know your opinion on this. And if you don't like it, you say, that's all right. That's double-minded. It's, God, what is your will? And I'm going to submit to it 100%. I don't care if it's Vanuatu. I don't care if it's Africa. It doesn't matter. I'm here as a bit player in your cosmic drama, and I'm submitted to your will. So you got to know, number one, what you're called to do. You got to know, number two, who called you to do it. And it's so important to know that God's called you to something because it will carry you through the tough times. Paul knew it. Paul had tough times. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, thrown in prison. He had tough times. I believe the only way Paul kept going through all those times, he knew, this is God's will for my life. I'm not giving up. This is what God has for me. I went through some tough times. When Edgewater first started, I felt like my family was being ripped apart. I went to too many family funerals at that time. And I would be a liar if I didn't say there wasn't dark nights of the soul where I cried and I just said, questioned everything and asked God, is this the deal? What's the deal? Why is this happening? And I would constantly go back to my journals and see where God had spoken to me. And I knew, this is what God's called me to do. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going because this is what God's called me to do. You got to know both these things, what you're called to do, and to make sure this is God's will. This is what I'm fitting into God's will. Now, I think for most of us, that's pretty easy. All this here is, I understand that. I got that, Matt. No problem. Now, this is where I get into trouble. I think at times where we can go wrong as a church, where we can go wrong as a body, and I'm going to blame any trouble I get on either the ephedrine or the caffeine or that I'm young and dumb. But I think where we get into trouble at times is we begin to think ministry has to always be centered around the church. My ministry somehow has to evolve from, somehow has to be interlinked, somehow has to be in the church. And I think, you know what? That's not necessarily the best thing. My greatest fear and my greatest prayer are the same thing. My greatest fear is that God will answer my greatest prayer. You might be saying, Matt, you are a mixed up puppy. Yep, welcome to Edgewater. It's simply this. My prayer of late has become my fear that God will answer it. And my prayer has been, we need a building. My fear is God's going to answer us and give us a building. And then the building will take on what I've seen happen at some places, this magical kind of thing. It's like this shrine where everything has to evolve and revolve around a building. This is where it all happens. This is ministry has to be somehow connected now to this building. And it's, to be honest with you, a bit of a fear of mine. A buddy of mine named Dominic Dunn and I were talking about this a couple of months ago. And he gave an analogy of church that I thought, that is perfect. And it's a football analogy. It kind of goes like this. Jesus is the quarterback of the OSU Beavers, and Satan, he's the quarterback of the other team. No, I'm kidding. It goes like this. He was saying, we were talking, and he said, church is like the halftime of the football game. That's what it is. It's the halftime. It's get the troops together. We've been out there doing battle on the field. It's time to get the troops together. Be encouraged in worship. Take communion. Pray. Be refreshed. Be together. Hear an encouraging word. Some new strategy on how to take on the enemy. And then get back out there and play the game on the field. That's a pretty good analogy of what church should be. The halftime of a football game. Here's what can take place. We tend to elevate the locker room then. All right? This is our halftime thing. We're going to elevate the locker room. We got to make the locker room better. We got to have expansion projects. We got to do this, and we've got to make sure the locker room is cozy, and so a body can end up pouring all their resources and all their energy into really a locker room, and the field out there, the field where the game is played, is littered with issues. Marriages that are falling apart. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Abandoned kids, overseas, neglected orphans, people that have never heard the gospel. While we're focusing in on our locker room. And out there on the field of life, there's issues and there's problems. And so my fear has been this. We've been doing so good as a church, I think, playing the field. We've been so good getting out there. And I think part of it is no one is coming in here saying, check out their locker room. Man, we have a chunk of a 20-year-old hot air balloon for shade. I love what one guy said. He said to me, I love your shade. I said, why is that? He said, because it's still serving the same purpose. It's holding in hot air. Thank you. I'm preaching from, it looks like, you know, I look like a Grant's pastor. I'm a caveman here. It's like this cave, you know, and I understand it's a theater and this is the way it's got to be. It's 90 degrees or 90% humidity by 9 a.m. here. No one's coming here and saying, wow, look at their locker room. It's awesome. No, instead we pack this thing up and what we do is we go back to playing the game out in the field, out there where it actually matters, where ministry takes place. And I love that. And what my fear has been is this. We'll get a building. And all of a sudden with our building, we're going to need a coffee house in here. Because Christians need their coffee. Man, do they need their coffee. Don't. An angry man is a man who has not had his coffee. So we need a coffee shop in here. And on top of that, since we're drinking some coffee, we should put a bookstore in here. And we'll get a bookstore in our building. And since we have a bookstore, man, I'm getting hungry. Let's get a restaurant in here. And since I'm here all the time anyways, why don't we put a movie theater in here? And the church ends up being this place where everything happens. Because we wouldn't possibly want to go out there because we might bump into a sinner. That'd be bad. If I go have coffee at that shop, there might be a sinner there. And I might catch his disease. Boom! I'm a drug addict. I just touched him and I got it. I don't know how. I'm addicted now. And it's humorous, but it happens. And so part of my fear has been, I don't like that. I had a dream when we first started Edgewater. And I talked to the pastors about it. I said, how about this? How about we don't have an office? How about we have no office whatsoever? That was my dream. It was their nightmare. I said, no, don't do that. Why? I said, so that we'll be meeting people on the field of life, in the restaurants around town, at their job site, in homes, in coffee shops. Dutch Brothers if you're hip, Bluestone if you're a hippie, meeting out there. On the field where it's played. Hey, I go to both, you know. I don't know what that makes me, a hip hippie, I guess. You're out there because when you're out there, ministry happens out there on the field. That's what it does. I had breakfast with a guy a while back, a young guy, 20 years old or so. And we had our Bibles out and we were studying them as we're kind of eating breakfast, and this waitress that wasn't ours, she came by and she said, what are you guys doing? I said, we're reading the Bible. She said, I can't believe that. I'm amazed. I didn't even know young people could read, let alone the Bible. That's incredible. And she came by a while later and she said, you guys, you don't know what you've done. You have so blessed me. You've given me hope for this next generation. Thank you. That's ministry. It takes place when you're out there. It takes place when you're in tea time doing a Bible study. It takes place when you're at Pizza Hut doing a Bible study. It takes place in people's homes. That's the field where the game is played. This is halftime. That's all it is. It's halftime. You come here. You're encouraged. You're built up. You're refreshed. You get a break to go back out and do ministry on the field of life where it matters, where it matters. I want you guys to go like I do to Barnes & Noble, the bookstore. I want you to peruse the Christian section, and I want you to get angry when there's a book in there that does not belong. And take it and say, this book does not belong in the Christian section. And when they ask you why, you tell them why. I don't know what to say. You say, Jesus is not in this book. And I may be a product of public education, but even I know Jesus is important to Christianity. That's ministry. That is ministry right there. Getting hopped up at Starbucks, reading some books in Barnes & Noble, and discussing Jesus with some clerk. That's where it takes place. That is ministry. That's ministry. And so at times I can just be afraid. I can be afraid that if we get a building, we can start to do what I've seen so many other ministries do, so many other things that are doing so well. I can be afraid, and we'll stop playing the game in neighborhoods where it's important, in parks where it's important, in restaurants where it's important, in Dutch Brothers and Bluestone and Barnes and Noble, and wherever we're at, we'll stop playing the game there because we've got it all right here. Oh, I want us to play the game on the field where it matters. It matters out there. We come in here to be refreshed and encouraged. New strategy. Listen to a coach for a while, yell at you, whatever. Then go out there and do ministry. And there's been this sentence, it's Galatians 5:7. It's Paul saying to the Galatians, he said, you guys did run well. Who has hindered you? You did so well, Paul says to those at Galatia. What happened? I never want to have that verse said about Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And I think we are doing so well right now playing the game on the field. I'm almost afraid to change anything. You guys are doing awesome. A guy named Phil came up to me a couple of Wednesdays ago, introduced himself, said, I've been going here about a month. I just wanted to say hi. I said, great, hi. He said, I never thought I'd be in church. But he just said, I've just been so blessed here. It's been the best time of my life. I said, well, how'd you get here, Phil? He said, well, I was in a real low point in my life, depressed, bad thoughts, so I went to see a doctor. And this doctor began to talk to me, and this doctor said to me, he said, do you go to church, Phil? And Phil said, no. And so this doctor pulled out his prescription pad and wrote on it, Sundays and Wednesdays, go to Edgewater Christian Fellowship, pulled out the prescription and gave it to the guy. That's Dr. Peter Bogart playing the game on the field of medicine where it matters. Peter, called to be a doctor. Called to be a doctor of Jesus Christ to the will of God. That's playing the game where it matters. Oh, I think of a guy who's in my leadership group. He misses all the leadership meetings, my little leadership meetings. He's always tardy. I'll say, hey, can you make this meeting? He'll say, no, I'm in Nicaragua. Or no, I'm in Ecuador. It's Doug Merritt and Lisa Merritt. He's an ophthalmologist. And they're this ophthalmologist team that go all over the third world and they fix people's eyesight. I say, praise the Lord. That's Doug Merritt. Called to be an ophthalmologist of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Doing ministry on the field where it matters. I'm amazed. I was in the dentist last week, and the dental hygienist and I were talking, and I was telling her about my family, and she said, oh, Carissa is your daughter? I said, yeah, Carissa is my daughter. She said, oh, she's so cute. I should have known that. I said, well, you know. Her mom had something to do with it too, you know. You should see her. No. She said, she's just, she was in here and she was telling me about kind of what was going on. And then she asked me, do you go to Edgewater? I haven't seen you there. And this dental hygienist said, no, I don't go to Edgewater. Then she said, well, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. She said, well, you should come to Edgewater. We have so much fun there. We had ice cream on Wednesday night. I'm thinking, that's probably not a way to get a dental hygienist to church. It's a good way to get to the church to the dental hygienist, though, so praise the Lord, more ice cream. I thought, that's perfect. Carissa, called to be a first grader by Jesus Christ, the will of God, playing the game on the field where it matters. I had lunch with a guy on Thursday, Jason, and he has a heart for these 15 orphans that are in Africa because he went there and visited them. They said, what can we do to help these 15 orphans? What can we do? And so we started brainstorming, and my idea is, how do you take an orphanage out of halftime and put it into the field, put it into the game, put it where it matters? How do you take it out of the church? How do you take a ministry out of the church where the church doesn't have a hold on it, but rather individuals have a hold on it, and it becomes part of their daily life? How do you take 15 orphans and do that? And we started brainstorming. How is that possible? How could that work? What would that look like? So keep tuned if you're into orphans and you want to be involved in these orphans. Because we're going to do something. And I think it's going to come through the home group. So talk to your home group leaders. That's Jason. Called to be an administrator, an administrative mind by Jesus Christ. By the will of God. It's awesome. Talked to Roger Hansen a couple Sundays ago. Roger Hansen, he started this new business, so I was asking him about it. He's doing metal recycling, got all this stuff happening. I said, how's that business going? He just said, it's going through the roof. I'm able to employ people now, people that need jobs. I'm giving them jobs, kind of people that might not necessarily get a job somewhere else. I'm just able to give them jobs. And he said, there's this guy that came up to me a few days ago. This is a couple weeks ago. And he said, I need a job. So Roger said, I need someone that has a driver's license. Do you have a driver's license? He said, nope. Roger said, well, what would it take to get your driver's license? $600. Roger pulled out his wallet. $600. Hands it to him. Go get your license. Come back. The guy's like, $600? You trust me? Roger said, no. But what he was saying is, you are worth the risk. You're worth $600. That is money well spent. That's Roger Hansen being a businessman of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Playing the game where it matters. On the field out there. It's awesome. I love that. I don't want to change anything. And that's why my greatest fear is my greatest prayer. Because you guys are doing so well. When it comes to what you're called to do, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this. Whatever you find in your hand, do it with all of your might. And watch and see God open doors. Watch and see ministry happen in whatever field God has planted you on. You're in places that I'll never get. You're in offices, you're in homes, you're in neighborhoods that I can't get to. Play the game where it matters on the field that God has planted you, and watch and see great things done with you and through you by Jesus Christ. We come here to be refreshed. We come here to take communion. We come here to be encouraged. We come here to be built up, to go back out and play the game on the field of life. Play the game, Edgewater. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these precious people. I thank you how they are sharpening me and refining me, how they are showing me the way ministry is supposed to be done. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be those that run well. May we never succumb. May we never settle for second best. But may we always strive for the highest calling that you have for each one of us. I pray for those that are wondering and looking for what ministry they might be called to. Lord, I pray for a divine word to be spoken to them. This is what you're called to do. That they would do it. They would take what's been put in their heart and put in their hand and do it with all of their might. Bless us. Lord, we're so thankful to be part of your kingdom. We're so thankful to be part of your will. Now help us to fit in where we're supposed to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.